I want to read just a little bit from over in the 10th chapter. I want to comment just a little bit on it. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn over there with me. It would be so wonderful a lot of times if we were just teachable and we could teach more. Whereas a lot of the people say something to me about teaching. Paul said, I'm a teacher and a preacher. One spirit, many operations. And sometimes the anointing will teach, sometimes it'll preach, sometimes it'll prophesy, sometimes it'll discern, sometimes it'll heal, sometimes it'll forgive sins. Many operations of the one Spirit. Now, we made some of these things pretty clear in the meeting under the tent, but we went back to them a time or two just to comment on them. Tonight, let's just talk on them for just a few minutes. In chapter 10, it says, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which there are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I'd eaten it, my belly was bitter. He said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. Now, you know, God does things in strange ways. Somebody came to me and they said, Brother Pike, I believe that God has put the spirit of John the Revelator on you. Whereas a long time ago, I had made some predictions. And after that, it was concerning the spirit of John. And then following that, Brother David Terrell made some predictions concerning the spirit of John. And I had not thought any more about it. But the person came and said something about it. And then a person came and said they had a vision where they prophesied, saying that you'll prophesy to many peoples and kings, almost as it was said to John here. Whereas, a lot of times things might not be just exactly the way we see them or say them, but they do have a significance sometimes in what God is doing, and can open up a key to us to some things that might be taking place. Now, first of all, if you'll notice in the 10th chapter, the angel that spoke to John, it says, but in the days of the voice, over at this tent, they brought this truck up. And this truck said, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. As a matter of fact, I believe it said it just exactly that way. It was written, wasn't it, in that way? Who saw that sign? Did anybody, was it written like that? in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Now, I didn't have anything to do with that. The Lord did that. And there is a lot of things said about the days of the voice. A lot of things to be explained about it. When I'm preaching, a lot of times I can't do much explaining, even though I try to bring out a little revelation along. But sometimes when I talk with you, or sometimes when I teach you, I do have a chance to bring out a few things. And I'd like to pause just a minute here, too, and say that we appreciate having Brother Al, Sister Navi back with us. They hadn't been back with us about a week or so now. We're glad to have them back with us from over in Mexico or Texas. All right, now, a lot of times I'll ask questions once in a while. I'll ask some questions to give you a chance to say something. You know, with me, it's like this. I can preach anytime. Now, some preachers might not be able to do that, but I can. My heart is full of the Holy Ghost and full of the Word of God. And I don't believe the way some people do about a preacher getting anointed. I don't believe that. A lot of people do, and that's all right if they believe that. But see, I believe that the preacher is God's anointed. And I believe that he's anointed around the clock. And I've said this so many times. If I wake up in the night, I'm anointed. If I come to the pulpit, I'm anointed. If I stop down at the corner drugstore to testify to somebody, I'm anointed. I preach the gospel, he said, to every creature. So every creature that I talk to by day or by night, I'm anointed. Now, when I say that, I mean that I am God's anointed. I might not allow God as freely sometimes to speak through me as I would other times, in that we are humanistic. And sometimes we might get in his way. But we never have to worry about being anointed. We are God's anointed at all times. I've heard people say, well, the preacher got up to preach. He's done preached his sermon. Why don't he quit? The anointing's lifted. I don't believe that. See, I know that Paul preached all night long, and there's no record where the anointing lifted. All night long he went. And it was nothing about the anointing lifted. What it is, the people will quit feeding. And when they quit feeding, then the Spirit can't feed them. The Lord will withdraw, in the sense that the preacher, he quits. He starts losing his inspiration, in the sense that there's nobody hungry, and it's hard for a mother to feed a baby that just keeps spitting it out. A lot of times I've seen my mommy turn up the baby, and when she got through, he stopped spitting out the food when she thought he needed food. Other times, she felt like he was full and she just quit. But this is the way I feel, folks. This is what I understand of God and the anointing, or the anointing of God. See, the anointed of God. We're always ready, and I could go on and preach and preach and preach. All I have to do is just start talking about God. And I'm inspired. And it's no trouble. I've heard people say, well, I can't just speak in tongues anytime I get ready. But I can. Somebody said, well, if you do, it's not God. Oh, I beg your pardon. It is God. I walk with God and I stay close to God. And brethren, know that almost any time that I start praying for a little kid or a person, I'll start speaking in tongues. I don't have to speak in tongues. I can speak in tongues right here and you'll never know anything about it. But the Bible said, speak to yourself and speak to God, if there be no interpreter. You don't quench the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Don't forbid to speak in tongues. Now, so then, I can speak in tongues anytime I get ready. When I say that, I don't mean carnally either. I mean I just start thinking about Jesus or talking about Jesus. And just that quick, it just floods my soul. And my mouth becomes an open door for the Holy Spirit. Same way with preaching. I love that. Paul said, I strive always to keep my conscience void of offense toward man and God. I never, during any time of my life, allow any offense or any little thing, a shadow, if it was no bigger than the point of a finest pen that was ever honed, I never allow it to stay in my life at any moment, any time, in my thoughts, in my feelings. I always, by the grace of God, keep everything beautifully and perfectly clear between me and my Heavenly Father. The Bible said Jesus did always the things that pleased the Father. So then, because of that, I have a constant fellowship with Him. And I know that there's some people that can just speak in tongues when they get ready, and the tongues is of the devil. It's just a carnal thing that they get, and they just make a noise that's sound and brass and a tinkling cymbal. But there are people that walk with the Holy Ghost that can get inspired, that the gifts work in their lives, and at any time they can do it. Now, so then, this is a wonderful thing. You can pray the prayer of faith for anybody at any time that anybody is in condition for you to pray it for them. You don't have to wait for a certain time. The Bible didn't say, go pray for the sick and get inspired. It said, the believers shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That is a gift that God has placed in their life and in the church. So see, it is wonderful. A person that has discernment, he don't have to get worked up into some kind of frenzy to be able to discern. You just walk before him, and you can be sitting anywhere. If you got discernment, a person walk before you, and that quick, you can pick up their spirit. See, this is the potentiality and the blessings of the Holy Spirit in a Christian life. A lot of times we work with the congregation. I do, and other ministers do, not because they have to get inspired, though they need inspiration. Paul said, if I make you sad, who's going to make me happy? But they work with the congregation to get the congregation hungry, enthused, to create an atmosphere, to get them out of their carnal reasoning. Whereas men work on the job all day and get in the carnal state of mind, the minister's job is to get them out of that. He's supposed to stay in a spiritual state of mind. You know, you go to give a gift to your little children, you hand that child a little gift, he takes it, you know, he say, hey son, let me give you $50, so thank you. Say, look, let me give you 25 more. All right, hurry up. You know, there's nothing wrong with your giving, but there's a whole lot of wrong with the receiving. That little fellow should say, $50. You know, but like a brother was telling me the other day, he gave his little boy $25. He said, I believe I got that right. Give him $25, and the little fellow got upset. He didn't like it at all because he didn't give him more. Well, children will do that. Children will do that. All right, I said all that to say this. Sometimes I come in here and I just love to talk with you, love to discuss things with you. I love to ask you questions. Not because I don't want to preach to you, because I just love to preach the gospel. It's in me to preach the gospel. And I just love to talk about the Word of God. I think on it day and night. I meditate in the laws of God day and night. I just love it. Now, but on the other hand, I try to do this because it's the right thing to do, is to teach, sometimes to ask a few questions, and whatever. Tonight, I want to ask a question or two because we've ministered on this a time or two. Now, I think everybody knows there's no smoking on the campground. Is that right? All right, let's be sure that everybody understands that. Some of them that comes in and out don't understand that sometimes. All right, now, here we are, chapter 10. Chapter 10. Would somebody check for me to be sure? Chapter 10. It says here in the 7th verse, but in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now, I want to remind you again, the original rendering of the word mystery is secret. In the days of that voice, the secret of God shall be finished. In the days of the voice, the secret. I want to tell you this again. Now, the Bible says, he that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Is that right? He that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. In the day of the voice, the secret shall be finished. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I'll not fear any evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The table is prepared before me in the presence of my enemies. I've said this a number of times. God, who looks down from heaven, sees this world as a valley. Satan is that shadow, and those evil spirits are the shadows that fall over this valley. And though we walk through this valley of the shadow of death, for Satan is sure death to us, to be carnally minded, intellectually minded, to come under that shadow is death. So then we're walking underneath that shadow of death. Now David said, though I be under the shadow of this death, I don't fear the evil of it. Because he said, my heart is fixed and evil tidings shall not trouble me. The Bible says to you and I, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. All of our lives we're told that we were under bondage, or the fear of death. That is, we were afraid because we knew that we were going to have to die. But since we pass from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation, we don't have this fear. Therefore, though I be in the valley, under the shadow of death, I don't fear this evil. There is a reason. Why is that reason? One reason is the rod and the staff, which means the word and the spirit. The word and the spirit, the Holy Ghost is a comforter. For the staff, the rod and the staff is a comforter unto me. So I don't fear any evil because of the rod and the staff. That is his spiritual blessings, his spiritual presence, and the promise of his word. Now, and then he prepares a table before me that's in the presence of mine enemies. That is, it is a feast of charity that spots and blemishes are taken away from while I feast in this wonderful thing, partakers of his body as bread and his blood as drink indeed. I have this table before me, so I am free. So then David says these things, and then we're told by John, in the days of the voice, the secret shall be finished. He that abideth in the shadow of the Almighty, not the shadow of death, but in the shadow of the Almighty, he that abideth in that shadow, the Bible says, he shall dwell in the secret place, our places of the Most High. All right, now we know that the shadow of the Almighty, it has to be Jesus. We know that anything in the Old Testament in the way of types and shadows is everything that's pointing to Jesus because it is the body of Jesus. Now, sometimes I'd like to get into this and prove it, but we can take the Old Testament, if we just have the time, teach like we're talking now, take the Old Testament, break it down, and I can show you by the Old Testament the shoulders of Jesus. I can show you the belly, the thighs, the hips. I can show these things to you concerning Jesus. I can show you that the old tabernacle is a perfect body of the Son of God. So then in this, we see that everything is the shadow of Jesus. All of the sacrifices, all of the feasts, all of those things, they were a type of Jesus. They were the shadow of the Almighty. That is, God, who is the Holy Spirit, the great sunlight, has cast a shadow, and this shadow is the act of creation. This shadow is what brought creation into existence. I'm saying these things for a reason. Maybe I won't get to my reason. But anyway, we'll lay down a few thoughts. The great light cast a shadow. This shadow was the act of creation. The only way that God could successfully do that is by allowing a tree of knowledge to be present. And this tree of knowledge being present, God had to work through that tree of knowledge,
through
to bring about the fall of mankind, that he might manifest the shadow of himself, that he might bring a typical thing of heaven, a typical thing of his own state of being. God had to do it this way. And as a result of doing this, time became existent. Until this place in life, there never was time. There was no such thing as time. Now that's why that this has to do with that seventh angel, is because the angel declared that when this angel sounded, that time would be no more. So then there is something here that we must understand. If we say time became existence because the shadow came forth, then that means that with that came death. With that came death, because it is a positive thing that this particular shadow that got in the way of what God was doing, in that this shadow overshadowed, or this shadow became a covering, or this shadow became possessive. That is, Lucifer took that from Adam, which belonged to Adam. Adam was the prince of the world. He was the ruler of it. But when Lucifer outwitted Adam, he took control of it. When he took control of it, he became the prince of the world. And today he is still the prince of the world. Though Jesus restored it all to Adam through the fall by the act of the second man Adam, yet we, not having comprehended what he's done, to have the faith of the knowledge of that comprehension, cannot be possessors, in as much as we cannot be possessors until our maturity, we cannot be partakers of our benefit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So then when we see this, when we understand it, we see what God was doing and how the time came forth, and we understand the message that we preach concerning you cover with a covering, but not of my glory. And we go back to the garden covering. Now maybe we'll talk about a few of these things during camp meeting. But I want to work up to a point here to bring out something. If that was the Lord, the invisible God, projecting himself on a level of human comprehension, or bringing himself down from his high, lofty state of living to a plane of human existence, to where we could understand God, see God, comprehend God, if that was what he did, then we know for sure that Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. Because all these things pointed to Jesus. Everything from the garden pointed to him. Everything on this side points back to him. Everything points to Calvary. So it was God manifested in a human form. Paul makes that clear, because when Paul got a revelation, Paul made this statement. He said, all of the invisible things of God, from the creation of the world, everything from the creation, not before the creation, because God did not become existent before the creation, but everything from the creation of the world, Paul said, through this, the invisible things are understood. For all of the invisible things from the creation of the world are understood, or clearly understood, by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we are without excuse. So then we see that the types and the shadows, the act of creation, the stars, declares handiwork, the grass, everything is a type, everything is a shadow. It can be spiritualized, not in the spiritualizing of some wild imagination, but the Bible said cast down imagination, but spiritualized in the sense that there is a revelation that brings forth the understanding of that particular thing to show what that particular thing represents in the eternities are in the world beyond. And we know that God had no beginning. You've got a beginning. I've got a beginning so far as our human form. But God didn't have a beginning. So then when we say in the beginning was God, in the beginning was God, we're not talking about in the origin of God, because there is no origin of God. We're not talking about in the beginning of God in the sense of God's existence, because there was no beginning with God. But when we say in the beginning, we're talking about the beginning of man. We're talking about the beginning of creation. We're talking about the beginning of God in this sense, that God is then termed in human terminology as God. Before then, we do not call him God, because the word God means object of worship. And though he was God in the sense of object of worship so far as man is concerned, yet he had not become God in the sense of the application of the title God. Therefore, before the beginning, as we would say, God was, God is, God shall be. Even from everlasting to everlasting, God is. I am, he said. Not going to be a was, I am. If you could go back 10 years ago, then God could say, I am. If you could go back hundreds of years ago when he said, Moses, tell Pharaoh, I am, he would be, I am. If you could go back when God created the heavens and the earth, he would be the I am. If you could go back 10 million years beyond the creation, he would be the I am. And if you could go back 10 billion years, 10 times 10 billion years beyond the creation, God would still be the I am. He never was the I was. He never shall be the I shall be. God is. That's all you say about him. Now, our little old puny finite brain that we think is so great, and man who has brought himself to such great level in his so-called professional world because he's got 6 or 12 years of what he calls college study, in this little old bitty computer of ours, there's no way to comprehend God. You understand what I'm saying? I say this so often to magnify God, that we might see God. For our little old puny minds minimize God. Therefore, it is for the voice of God to magnify God, that you might have a great confidence, great faith, and greatly understand God, to be able to understand your eternal security in God. So then this great God is not to be compared to man's puny thing called education. I say again, because one fellow spends a lifetime trying to figure out something, and he passes it down to another fellow that spends his lifetime trying to figure out something, and a half a dozen generations put it together and put it in a book, and they get some other young fellow and they indoctrinate him with it. And when he gets through, they give him some kind of little signed paper called a certificate. And they say, you know everything that we know. You are now it. Now, what is he? The Bible said, measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves to themselves, they are not wise. And inasmuch as they become fools, are foolish in their vain imagination, God just turned them over to reprobate mind. God let them get in such a condition that now they don't even believe there's a God. Though everything that scientists does that is the right thing in the sense of searching out a matter and not some wild theory, everything that they soberly search out positively proves God and proves the creation of God and proves that what God said is true. And they can't get around it. Everything they do positively proves it. Now, there is a science, word science being knowledge or meaning knowledge. There is a word, or there is a science that Paul called it false. He said science falsely so called. It's not a true knowledge at all. But the knowledge of God is true knowledge, and any true godly scientific act of definement or searching things out will prove God to a T. All right, so I said all of that again to say this. God How is it that there is a mystery? How does this great mystery become unveiled? Why is there a mystery to start with? There's a mystery because the eternal God is a spirit, and he is an invisible power. And inasmuch as he is the invisible God, then you cannot see him. I know some people say, well, you can see God, I've seen God, they've seen God, we've seen God, but all of that's foolishness. There is no one that has ever seen God, not at any time. From the beginning of the world, Abraham didn't see him, Moses didn't see him, Elijah didn't see him, Paul didn't see him, didn't nobody else see him. The Bible said God is the great light unto which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. No man has seen him, no man can see him. And it says Jesus Christ alone dwells in that light, having immortality. So then the only way to see God is through Jesus Christ. He is the only manifested image that there is. He is the given image of God. He is the manifestation of God. He is what the Bible calls the express image of God, or the given image. There is no other image of God except Jesus. In him dwelled the fullness of the Godhead so far as the body is concerned, bodily. Now, in this, that makes the name Jesus God's name. That makes us understand why the Bible says, and I'm speaking of the mystery of godliness, why the Bible says, because thou hast manifested my name, and why Jesus said, I come in my Father's name, and why the Father said, I'll give you another name. Now, if there's one human body, bodies is what receives names. So there is a name for that. Now, there is an angelic name for an angelic being, but the Bible said, no other name given among men, the God name among men. Now when we see this, this is beautiful. Then when we think about the new name, it makes us to know what he was saying. Another mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. Somebody said, oh, it's just a simple thing, Brother Pye. Anybody can understand it. I beg your pardon. The Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, I am made a steward of that mystery. And the Bible said, this thing is so great and mighty that it is abundantly above all that you're able to ask or even think. You can't even think yourself into it. You can't pray yourself into it. You can't fast yourself into it. The Bible said he has said it abundantly above all that men are able to think. And it hath not entered into the heart of men at any time, the mystery, or the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But he makes it a revelation, and he reveals it unto us by his Spirit. That is, even to a babe that's willing to learn can get in on the revelation. God has reserved it to himself to where no man can get the glory for it. It has to be him alone that reveals it. So all the studying, the colleges, all of the professors, they absolutely rate nothing in all of their endeavors, even from the beginning of the world, unless they receive of Jesus Christ. So it's just a lot of foolishness. It's all right for this world because it's a type. Why is there a mystery? It is because God is a spirit. Somebody would say, when Jesus spoke about hell and the rich man, it was a parable. You know, there's a sect of people that love to say that's a parable. There is no hell. It's the grave. Now, I know it was a parable. I agree that it was a parable. But I also say this, the Bible said without a parable spake he not unto the people. God is a spirit. Everything in this world is a parable. The tree is a parable. The blade of grass is a parable because it is a projection of the invisible mystery. And it is a representation that must be unraveled. And when Jesus spoke of a parable, he had a hidden mystery. And it was in parabolic speech. It is true that the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. And hell is a parabolic form of speech. Because it's for sure that when you say hell and you speak of the fire of this world, there is no comparison to the fire that Jesus spoke of. And when you speak of the lake of fire, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, there is no comparison to the natural fire of this world. This fire is a parable. All of the things that Jesus said was a parable. When you speak of God, you speak of a parable. Our life is a parable. But brother, just because it was a parable, that don't mean there's not a hell, and that don't mean there's not a lake of fire, and that don't mean there's not a place of torment. Now, and it don't mean that a rich man didn't go there. I don't see where being a parable has nothing to do with it. Jesus gave the parable of the sower, who sowed the seed, but there still was a seed sowed. He gave the parable of the angels that reaped down the harvest, but there still was angels that reaped down the harvest. See, so you don't speak the word of God away by doing that. It is a mystery. All of these wonderful things of God concealed within the word of God is a mystery. The world is a type of God, a type of the kingdom of heaven. It's a type of the things that is in the spirit. Every invisible thing is manifested to the human mind for human benefit of comprehension, to educate the human being to the point of that fullness of God, and then taking the veil of the intellectual reasoning away and bringing them into a spiritual world, to where it is the mind of God unveiled, or the spiritual mind of Christ, that will inhabit eternity. So it is the same principles. If I wrote my wife a letter, and I sit down and I wrote that and I penned that and I gave it to Betty, and Betty would read that and program her mind with it, when she programmed her mind with it, she'd tear the letter up, do away with the veil, and it would go into heart, and there it'd be forever. It would be a spiritual thing. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." They were spirit when they appeared to Abraham. That was the scripture. The Bible said the scripture before it ever become a scribe and by the scribes. It was the scripture. It was the invisible word. It was God himself appeared to Abraham, and faith came from it, just like the hearing of this word. Abraham heard, "For my sheep know my voice." He heard, he believed, his faith was imputed unto him for righteousness before they ever scribed anything on the scriptures. So we're dealing with the great invisible God. And the scriptures have come down to us as a scribing, to precepts, to scribe, to keep, to write. From the tree of knowledge, there is, from that time, an intellectual comprehension, a darkness. The Bible calls it darkness, the shadow. Human intelligence is darkness. It is a shadow. I write something on a white piece of paper with black ink, as we say, a blue ink. I bring it down to darkness because I scribe it. I make it an intellectual print or something to comprehend by my intelligence. God isn't pleased with it, but that's the only way he can preserve it. That's the only way he can manifest it. He's got to program us intellectually before he can ever get it down into our heart and turn it into spirit and turn it into life. His word is not a pretty piece of paper. It is God himself by measure coming into us, giving us life, changing us inwardly from glory to glory, inspiration to inspiration, faith to faith, into that great, abundant, eternal living in the fullness of the inner spiritual Christ, to manifest outwardly in our mortal genes the life that is eternal, that will preserve our state of being or our body to that great, wonderful, everlasting life of jubilance and joy. Now, that starts with the darkness. That starts with the shadow. Paul comes with the revelation after Calvary, saying it's unveil, revelation, revelation, unveil, revelation. Put the law of the letter away. Now it's written in the heart. Move the stone. Now, you don't need a stone with a thing wrote down as Moses got it on the mountain. Get old hard stone out. That's the law of the letter. Put the heart of flesh in, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Let me write it on the table of your hearts. I manifested the word in the flesh, Jesus. Therefore, I want to make you Jesus. I want to give you a heart of flesh. Write it on the flesh of Jesus. Eat my flesh. Drink my blood. You don't have any life in you. My words are spirit and life. My body is the manifested word. All right, now, when we look at this and we understand
this, then we see Paul saying, the Lord saying to Paul, turn my people from darkness to light. Paul saying that the intellectual thing that comes from the law of the letter, from the fall, from the shadow, from the darkness, from the tree of knowledge, he said this is a veil. Now it's time to get spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you spirituals. I'd love to revelate your mind. Be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, so he said there's something that's got to take place, folks. As long as you're in that kind of condition, you're going to die. But if you'll hear me and be spiritual, and if you'll understand that you ain't nothing but a little sucking babe that's sucking on milk at your very best, that this thing is so great and mighty, and the mystery of God is so great and mighty, that even if you get something, you're still a little tiny babe until we get that fullness of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you be a son, though you be a child of God, he said you're different nothing from a servant. Though you be a son of God, though you be a child of God, he said you're no more than a servant because of your lack of development, your lack of maturity, your lack of understanding, the things that God has for you, the things that God wants you to have to change you inwardly until you mature into that Jesus, until Christ be formed within you from glory to glory, until the fullness of that Christ is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Until you get this, you're nothing. Why, you don't get none of your benefits. You're just like a servant. You're just like a servant. You're a son of God, but you don't draw any of your benefits because you're not mature in the Christ. Therefore, your faith cannot bring you benefits because you don't have the proper faith, because you don't have the proper knowledge. The faith of God comes by the mind of God. You get it proportionally. You mature in it. The fullness of the mind, you got the fullness of the faith. The fullness of the faith causes you to be in control of heaven and earth. All things, future, present, past. All right, now when we think about this, we're talking about the mystery now being finished. When we think about this, we begin to understand what the mystery is. Great is the mystery of godliness, for God, the unseen spirit, was manifested in a human body called the Son of God. Great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh. The Bible said he was not justified in the flesh because before God, no flesh can be justified. To be our example, he had to be without justification in the flesh. He had to be justified in the spirit so that we could be justified in the spirit by the atonement or by the sacrifice of his flesh. Therefore, shall no flesh be justified in the presence of God. Jesus, that was God. God manifested in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. For God, who was manifested in the flesh, was justified in the spirit, seen of angels, and caught up into heaven. Then Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed. Then he spoke of the mystery of iniquity, and on and on and on, the great mysteries, the mystery of the kingdom. Great is the mystery, he said. But at the sounding of the voice of the seventh angel, everything would be unveiled. Everything would be made known. There wouldn't be nothing else covered. Everything would be plain. People would understand it. For in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished. As God has promised unto his holy prophets, I say again, the secret shall be made known. The secret shall be unveiled. So Paul turned my people from darkness to light because it's revelating time. Gross darkness is over the people, intellectual reasoning. The virgins are in darkness. But Paul, bring them a light, for great light is spring up unto them that sit in the regions of darkness. The day spring from on high has come, and the day star is dawning within their heart. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'll give you the morning star, Christ in you, the hope of glory. For he is God's morning star. So then, turn to him from darkness unto light. Bring them into this unveiling time, the unveiling time, the revelating time, the transformating, the changing, the great light coming down, consuming the shadows, like the sun on a snowbank to melt the snow away that the grass may be seen underneath. Eradicate, just like the Clorox in water that's stained, completely eradicate it till there's nothing. It's all crystal clear. Get the spot out of the garment. So then, with the brightness of his coming, the shadows melt away. What is that? It is the Ancient of Days. It is the Ancient of Days appearing. See, the Ancient of Days coming. The millennium's over. We're talking about types now. The shadows, the mystery. The millennium is over. America, the new world, the type, the milk and honey, Canaan. See, and after the great millennium, then comes the Ancient of Days, the unveiled. The unveiled, the great Ancient of Days, the light is so bright, the revelation that everything passes away. Heaven and earth passes away, the sea passes away. When the Ancient of Days appears, which is the unveiled, revelated God, everything changes from its typical condition. Everything changes from its types and shadows into the very image itself of the celestial thing that the image and type represented. Therefore, the sea as a natural passes away. The tree as a natural passes away. Everything passes away until you yourself are completely changed so far as your faith and understanding that you are His celestial being. And all of your world is celestial. And because this happens to you, you don't have to go through the millennium and you don't have to go through the tribulation. You become a celestial being at the end of the Gentile age, and you are changed in the sense that you ride over the tribulation to inherit the great celestial world, still having access after having seen New Jerusalem, still having access to the natural millennium earth where the restoration will come and where the Jews will be ruling. But like John, when the angel said, John, you're in the spirit. Come, let me show you something. In heaven, we're all His spirit. We're spiritual beings. We see New Jerusalem. And He said, and I saw that heavenly Jerusalem. Now, so in all of this, when we see this and see this wonderful thing taking place, it's the Ancient of Days. Not the Ancient of Days coming after the millennium to the Jews because they've never had their millennium. But the Ancient of Days coming to us because we need no millennium. America was a type of the millennium. It was a Gentile millennium. In this, it is such a beautiful, outstanding thing. The mystery of God. Now listen to what Paul says about it. Paul says, in the reading of the Old Testament, there is a veil that is over the face of Moses, he says, or a veil over the face of Moses' followers, that is the Jew, or a veil over the face of the Gentiles, which relate to the Jews, the human darkness, the veil that fell through the tree of knowledge over man's mind, the death veil, and was carried on to be magnified by the law, in that that veil of death or sin gets its strength by the law, for the sting of death is sin. But he said this veil of death is done away with, it's taken away. To be intellectual, to have darkness, to be carnal is death. But you're no longer in the flesh. You're dead by the body of Jesus. You don't have a carnal mind. He that is spiritually minded is life. He's made the change from death and life. He's come away from condemnation. Now, talking about the mystery now. In this, we see how that the church world is going to miss the rapture by talking about a change in the sense of sitting around for God to rapture them out of this world. Because it's not called rapture. All right, not by the Bible. It's changed from glory to glory, faith to faith. It is a revelated change of that inner man coming into the celestial world, into the kingdom of God. And then after that, it's all over. He might stay in the veil 100 years as far as the world's looking. But he's no longer in the flesh. He's in heaven. You're not of this world. I've chosen you out of this world. I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the millennium or the restoring of all things. We are the spiritual Jew. We're in a spiritual heaven in heavenly places. Now, I can't in a natural look out there and see Brother Gary. There's no way. I can't see Brother Fontaine. Ain't no way. Not in the natural. Somebody said, well, I see him. I can't because they're dead and buried. There's no way. And unless I'm spiritual, I can't see them because they're in heaven. I can't see them in that you know no man after the flesh once he's born again. He's dead, buried in the water in the name of Jesus. He's forever gone. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Well, the only way I can see the Lord Jesus Christ is in the spirit. Because he's God. No man can live and see God. Now, so when we say see God, no man can see God except sons of God. And they see God as a spirit to comprehend God as the height, width, length, and depths. Because they're dead to the world. But not a man. A man can't see him. Sons can. Now, through the way I'm speaking here. Now, on the other hand, I said the other night, we can't die, talking about the mystery now. Behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all die asleep. Lazarus asleep, I go to wake him. We can't die. There's no way we can die. How can I die if I pass from death unto life? How can I do it when I can't come into condemnation? Them that are in Christ Jesus are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. There's no condemnation to them. If there's no condemnation, that means there's no death. Because the law is what brings sin and condemnation and death. Condemnation kills faith. The just shall live by faith. If I don't have any faith, I die. If there's no condemnation, I've got faith. Therefore, it's my lifeline. I live by the faith of Jesus Christ. When he, my life, appears. So, when I think about these things, talking about the mystery, we can't die because we can't sin. I say this again. If the sting of death is sin, and if the strength of sin is the law, if the law is folded up and laid away, I can't transgress the law. Because there's no law to me. I'm not in the flesh. The law hath power over a man as long as he lives. That's the flesh. I'm not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Therefore, the law hath no power over me. How then can I die? The sting of death is sin, and sin comes by transgression of the law. If I'm dead to the law, by the body of Jesus, I cannot transgress the law. He fulfilled the law by his life. He was delivered from my offenses. That took care of him. He was crucified. He died for them. That finished it. There was no charge against me. He was raised in justification to show a human being coming back to life as the second man Adam, that in Adam all die, going to Calvary, in the second man Adam all lived, showing my justification, our men's justification, peace on earth and goodwill toward God, that there was no more charge against mankind. Death came by one man, life came by one man. Adam put us all unto death, Jesus took us all out unto death, that ended it. That's all it was to it. Now I live by the faith of the Son of God. I believe in him. He's perfected me forever. I was shut up under the law until his faith came. When his faith came, it took care of all my problems. Today I'm forever under grace. The unveiling was Calvary. The body was taken away. John saw the revelation. And John said, I saw heaven open. I saw the ark come out of it. I saw all these things come forth from it. John said it was the body of Jesus Christ, the tabernacle of God in the earth. When he put it up here, it was rent in twain. Speaking of the mystery, when we say rent in twain, I say again, the Lord separated from the Christ. For the Bible, Peter said he made in himself twain. Amen. That is the veil being rent and out come the God. Lord and Christ. Now, not elaborating on any of these things particular, whereas we have in the past, proportionally speaking, but speaking directly of the mystery now, just to get over a thought. See, the veil remains over the face of the people in the reading of the Old Testament because that's types, and they cannot see beyond the type. The veil remains over their face until today. He said the veil still hasn't been taken away from the Gentiles, but that which veil is done away with in Christ. The light does away with it. It's not over us. We're not intellectual. We're spiritual. To be carnally veiled is death, but the veil is gone. Therefore, to be spiritually minded, and his mind being used also in Christ Jesus, that's life. Ye have the minds of Christ. All right, now, I'm just going to say a few more things here. I'm going to see if anybody has a question or two on it, and we're going to close. First of all, this makes us to know what time is. Time starts with shatters. We brought it out. We got a preaching, got a tape on it. Shatters cause time. I say this again, and you think it over now, and we're more explicit on the tapes that you can get. There was no such thing as time until the tree in the garden of knowledge brought in the shatter. When the shatter fell, that meant that God, the great light, coming forth, cast a shatter. That was a forerunner of a shatter. I say this again, a man coming down the road, you see a shadow, you can't tell exactly what he is, but you get an idea. He may be out of proportion according to the light behind him, but it still lets you know a man's coming. You can tell the difference between a horse and a man by the shadow. Might not define it just exactly right, but you can tell it's a horse. Maybe not in so much in detail. Now, when you think about this, God, the great light, when Lucifer got between him and the man was the earth. When it got between the image that he was made in, which is the Son of God, and the man himself, Lucifer separated the image, which was God, from man. That is, the true spirit, or the true image in which man was made, was taken away from him. But the natural image, or the manifested image, Paul said, within my body there dwells no good thing. It's infiltrated with Lucifer. One hope for it, kill it. Bear it. End it. Start all over. Jesus was that which was killed, buried, ended. His flesh was made sin. The perfect lamb had ended. Bloodline was over. The red dragon, which was the blood, went out. From now on, its spirit lie. Like the embalmer putting the fluid in for the preservation. Taking the old corruption out. In that, when we think about that great light, casting that shadow, I say this again. Man first made his little dial clock. He put it on the ground. He had to have some means of human balance in his intelligence. He would go crazy if he didn't have some ABCs and 1, 2, 3s. So then by 1, 2, 3s, he drawed him a little circle. He had to figure out how long to do this and how long to do that and how long to do that, or he'd be doing one thing all day long. He had no human sense of comprehension concerning time or concerning the hours, as we now call it. So then he'd drawn him a little circle, put a little stick in it, and when the sun from heaven rose in the morning, it hit it, and a little shadow came out. And he watched that little shadow as the sun moved and moved all around that little circle. Then with that, he divided it up into 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 apostles. He fixed that little thing. You know, I say this a lot of times. If you'll check, the 12 apostles gave light, gave birth to a daylight church, and they are God's timepiece in the daylight. Israel gave birth to 12 sons, which are the Jews, that was rejected of God. That's in the shadow of God. They are the shadow of God in the earth. That's the 12 hours of the night. So then, in this, speaking of the mystery, here comes the shadow. Time got started. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1 year old, 2 years old, 2 days old, 6 months old, 9 years old, 12 years old, and man begin to number his days. And the devil began to set him up a numerical order to bring it all the way down to 666. From that mark that was put on Cain in the garden, it all started from the tree of knowledge. And there it started with the beast, it ends with the beast. In this, that little shadow started. Time started. And that great eternity from everlasting to everlasting, that was God. And that God intended for man to share and to be as himself. In that great eternity, man lost out of that. The reason he lost out is because he never was prepared for it. God created him out of the dust. God had to process him, bring him into this change, and then make him an eternal creature. He could never be an eternal creature by being in the presence of the Shekinah, as Adam was. Enticed out from it, he didn't have eternal life. Being in the presence of eternal life, he lost it. But when Calvary came, the second man, Adam, which was the beginning of the creation of God, in that Adam in the garden was not the beginning of the creation of God, but the beginning of the creation of God was Jesus Christ, the firstborn. Then when he came forth, from that, man was born to the Shekinah. Not under the Shekinah. He wasn't under eternal life. He had the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is eternal life. He has the gift of eternal life. He is born to the Shekinah, and the Shekinah will soon break out in him when it fills him to the fullness and he becomes mature in the mind of it, to understand it and the benefits of it and what it is to him. Then it'll break out into his outer being for him to be an eternal creature from everlasting to everlasting. Jesus was that, a spiritual Christ, restoring to me the joys I had with thee before the world ever was, everlasting to everlasting. That was the Christ in the garden. That was the Adam that the image walked off and left. Now, he came the second time. In this, time started. Time started. That little thing we call time dropped into the middle of this great eternity, and a little span of time stretched over here for man's edification, for man's development, for man's maturity, and just for man's purpose. To process him to do the things it was needful that we expressed more clearly on the tape in different sermons, proportionally speaking. In this, when that time came to its end, the end of the days of the Gentiles, that great one with the rainbow over his head stepped out. When he stepped out, he said, folks, that little thing called time's at an end now. The reason it's at an end is because when the mystery is finished, you are children of the day. There is no more night. So there's no more shadow, which means no more Satan, which means no more darkness, which means no more death, which means no more time. Death conquered, there can't be any time because it comes from the fall in the garden and intellectual knowledge. And intellectual knowledge brings death. It's the veil of death. Therefore, there'll be no more time. And the angel stepped out and he said, swore by him that liveth forever and ever, lifted up his hand to heaven, put one foot on the land and one on the sea, and said, I swear by him that liveth forever and ever, time shall be no more. I've said this a lot of times, as we say, at that moment, the almanacs can go into the river, the clocks can go into the ocean, your time markers can be thrown away. We are an eternal creature that had no beginning, that hath no end. We should have no sense of time, no thought of time. We should not number our days from 1 to 70 that we die. Enoch lived many years. Moses lived a long lifeline. Noah lived 900 years. Enoch, they lived a long time. A long time. So I said that to say this. I still say again, you don't need jogging and volleyball. That don't help the situation at all. None of them fellows went through that foolishness. And it isn't because the body is feebly made. It isn't because the body won't last, or the bones won't last, or the teeth won't last, or the hair won't last. It isn't that at all. It has nothing to do with it. This scientific theory about man being worn out and all that's a bunch of foolishness. It has nothing to do with it. If Enoch didn't wear out in 300 years and Methuselah didn't wear out in 900 years, it's for sure that you ain't going to wear out in 40 years. So the problem is, brethren, is that death veil, that intellectual reasoning, that the more man understands, the more he dies. To be intellectual or carnal is death. The more education he gets, the more he dies. He dies, his lifespan gets smaller because the more he knows, the more God requires, the less he can perform because man can't perform it. Therefore, he is appointed unto death. For God to reveal himself, God is life. For life to come forth, it means death to that which is existent, which is not life. Therefore, the only way to live and get past that thing is to become one with God, be relative to God, and then in doing that, you become life, and as life comes, you become more life, to live more. Or that is to say, like a black automobile. Take a black automobile, let the sunshine hit it. You lay your hands on that black automobile, and it'll burn you till you have to move your hand. You can't stand it. The reason is because that black automobile absorbs the light. It absorbs death. The carnal mind says, look at me. I'm a ball player. I'm a musician. I'm an Elvis Presley. I'm a great one. I'm a president. I'm a celebrity. Don't give the glory to God, they say. And the devil, dwelling in the flesh, savoring the things that be of the flesh, looking for the things of the world, He absorbs all the glory, wants all the money, all the praise, and in absorbing it and taking all of these things, what he does, he destroys himself with the brightness of that light, and he, the image that gives place to him, is destroyed. But you take a white car and let the light come down upon that white car and the sunshine come down upon that white car, and at the hottest part of the day, you can lay your hands on it. You know why? Because it doesn't absorb. Light reflects light back to light. White reflects that light back. You that are clean and holy and without spot, blemish, darkness, and sin, you reflect the glory back to God. If you get $100, $1 million, if you get a car, if you get a home, you say, God gave me this. Glory to God. He's responsible for my health. God's responsible for my happiness. And life comes in its greatest, and you absorb it, and you become greater, greater, and more alive, eternally alive. Death is finished. Death is over. Death hath no hope. Death cannot do anything. Therefore, that's where the problem is the crushing impacts of God, the life, revealing himself, and darkness, which cannot partake of it. Those that are in it die. The writer used the terms like this, and I'm going to close. The writer said, this word of life, this life, or this light, came into the world. And this is the condemnation now that you'll face in the day of judgment. This is the condemnation that has come into the world. That light is now in the world. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. That is, understanding has come. That's what light is. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Light has come now. This great God who is an understanding or a light, he has come. And the condemnation or the charge against mankind that will cause them to die, that comes from the law, is that that law is light, and they love darkness rather than that understanding of God. They love Lucifer's way of gluttony and gullibleness, of lust, of depraved acts, and of evil. They love those evil thoughts of lust, of giggle, of frolic, of cracking jokes, of thinking of base things, of being dirty and filthy in their mind. They love that evil mind of darkness, and this is the charge of God against them, and this is the condemnation in the day of judgment that will face them. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't want to do right, therefore they don't love that right kind of thinking. And because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to believe a lie and be damned, because they did not like to retain the truth. All right, now, in that, this is what we're saying. Great light has sprang up to them that sat in the regions of darkness. The light shined in the darkness. That is, the understanding of God came in the midst of Lucifer's understanding and human reasoning. And the light shined in the darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. Paul said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might comprehend the light, the heights, depths, width, and length. But this light, which is words of life, eternal life, came to human beings, and they could not comprehend it because their mind was carnal and evil, or darkness or death had control. So then the light shined in darkness, or the life came, but the people could not get the life. They could not get the life because they couldn't comprehend the life. They didn't have the Spirit of Christ within them to comprehend the life. Therefore, they couldn't comprehend the life, and it became death to them because it became darkness. And as that cloud that stood between Pharaoh and his people under darkness and death, It stood on the other side of that cloud to the people of the Israelite as light and life. And they crossed that bloodline of the Red Sea and got over Calvary to life and to Canaan. And those that were in darkness could not see and understand. And they got out in the middle of that great waters. It's called the Red Sea. And God, as we say, took their wheels off. And without any wheels, they couldn't go anywhere. And they died. Swallowed up by the blood. Jesus said, the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and see a salvation. All right, so then we said all that to say this. A mystery. A mystery. In the days of the voice, a mystery. In Revelation 10 and 7, it says, when he sounds. In Revelation 11, 15, it said, he sounded. We're not going to say any more about it, because we've got some details on it in some different places, and later we might preach on it. But I said these few things to give you an all-over picture of a clear mind of some understanding. Now I want to ask just a question or two tonight, or see if there is a question before we close. Is there any questions concerning? See, all I said tonight, all I was trying to prove tonight, was what a mystery is and what happens, what causes a mystery, what ends a mystery, and what a mystery is. Now, so then, I believe this clarifies it enough to make you know, in this brief exhortation, if you've heard something or didn't understand something, there's a tape up there that Bill has, but you can review it. But on the other hand, is there a question that we can just answer briefly like that before we close concerning something concerning the mystery that you didn't understand? And not going into the mysteries to explain them, but concerning what I said about the mystery. I'm going to take just a minute or two, and I know that a lot of people want to ask a question, they'll say, let me out of here, let me out of here, it's hot, let me out of here. They want to get out of here before I ever got through. I picked up some of mine that was everywhere but on what I was saying. But the most of his mind is fastened and glued to it, because you are those people that's looking for that light. But when the sons of God came, Satan also came. The sons of Satan also come, the carnal-minded ones. They're also in the midst of us. They're not hungry. They can't understand it. They can't comprehend it. They're not hungry, and they're not going to get it. And they're going to be restless, and they don't want to listen. But nevertheless, it's got nothing to do with what we're doing. We're going to take just a minute or two, and you, that if you have a question, you ask it. And if not, you, if you're satisfied with it, then let that be it. Okay, right briefly, Brother Bill. Thessalonians change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Whereas the Bible said when the last trump sounds, the last angel, the seventh angel, the mystery would be finished. Now, when we say last trump, Israel had two trumpets. One was sounding for the assembling together, that's world revival. The other sounded for the move of Israel into battle, which had to do with the rapture. Now, that's the last trump in the two trumps. Whereas one is used as the trump of God, Joshua and Moses, or Jesus and the Christ. I could go into a lot in Revelation concerning that, but when you say the seventh angel, the last trump sounds, the mystery will be finished. You're speaking of the seventh angel. Seven angels came forth, seven trumpets. Five of them sounded, the last three was the three woes. Between the seven, the sixth and the seventh woe, the intervention of Revelation 10, the angel came, the thunders, which pointed to the war in heaven. That's what the thunders had to do with. We've explained them a little bit. In this, that last angel was the last of the three woes, the last of the seven trumpets. That was the last trumpet to sound. And it said, when this sounds, the mysteries be finished. And to prove it was the last trump, whereas Paul said, when the last trump sounds, to prove that it was the last trump, it was actually the voice of God. Now, I believe I brought this out. I don't think I've ever talked to anybody about this but Brother Jimmy Kirk. One day in a car. Maybe someday we will. But anyway, in the voice of that seventh angel, in the sounding of that seventh angel, and I'm going to try to be as brief as I can here and close. In the sounding of the voice of the seventh angel, it was the last one, because the Bible dates immediately after he sounds, if you'll read it in the book of Revelation, a voice cried out, "The kingdoms of this world has become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall rule and reign forever and ever," which meant the world was over and ended when that angel sounded. In this, the sounding of that, when you say the rapture, Thessalonians change in a moment in the twinkle of an eye. Rapture means caught up. That's what the word means. But I tell my people a lot of times that the church world is going to get hung up on that and be left, because there is no such word in the Bible. There is no such teaching in the Bible. There's no such word in teaching as millennium. That is a human application, intellectual application. And Satan uses those things from his humanistic side to throw men off. They get that feeling, I'm born again, all I got to do is sit and wait for the rapture. But the Bible said we must be changed from glory to glory. We must be changed into the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, because we're ordained unto that. As from glory to glory, from faith to faith, which means from word to word, or revelation, understanding to understanding. Now, I believe in my heart, now I say this humbly and sincerely, I'm less than nothing and the less than the least among you. But I do believe that this is the last days, and this is the last thing that's happening among the saints of God. And I believe that I can prove that by the word of God. And concerning the rapture, the change, rapture means caught up. You're raptured away. Concerning millennium, it is a word that means a thousand, and which means a thousand years with the Lord. And the Bible gives it as a thousand years. But don't rely on what's called the rapture. Think about the change. Because when you say rapture, that offsets the word change. Paul said change in Thessalonians. Then when you say change, that gives you something to go on, because he said we're changed from glory to glory. That makes it a progressive thing. Whereas he speaks of an instantaneous change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. But the same Paul is the one that teaches the progressive change till we reach that ultimate. But when you say rapture, you just, you know, there's nothing to do but just wait, and here we go. All right. If anybody's got any one last thing, when you speak of Melchizedek and the escaping of death, he in his lifetime offered up the strong supplication, these kind of things. Really, what you're talking about is Jesus. See, Melchizedek, the high priest, Salem, that met Abraham in the valley of Shaveh from the return of the slaughter of the kings, he who paid tithe unto Melchizedek. See, there's a great thing there. For instance, the question arises like this. Who did he pay tithe to? A tenth of the spoil or whatever. Then we go back to the fact that under the tree of Mamre, the oak, there also came somebody that talked with him, that he had flesh. They washed his feet. When Abraham talked to him, he said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" We know that the judge of all the earth is God. So here is a meeting with that same one again. When you say escape death, the Bible speaks of Jesus, that death could not hold him. In that death could not hold him. Otherwise, the first thoughts is Jesus died. Now, there's a lot, when you get into the Melchizedek thing, there's a lot in that. But it is a true fact that the Bible says we who remain shall at that time not exceed the dead in Christ, for they shall rise first. We which are alive and remain then shall be changed and caught up to meet him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That is, in the air we'll be with the Lord. Now there's a lot to be said about that too. I know I don't have time to go into it tonight, but one of these days I'd like to go into it at length, because there's a whole lot to it. And it does have to do with what you said, escaping death. That's the great thing, folks, that you want to get a hold of. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. There is a people that is going to escape death. Now,
If you know what death is, if you know where death come from, if you understand what it is and what it come, where it come from, how it functions, it's no problem to escape it. You don't have to fear it. All right, let's stand together. I appreciate your kindness. I know it's hot. Wonderful, wonderful things taking place. A lot of times something can take place and people don't know what it is. But it's so beautiful to know what it is. We're living in an advanced day. Used to they'd work on you hard to do something. You didn't know what they were doing. But now they got a little thing they put up in front of you and you can lay there and watch them. Tell what they're doing. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, on earth thy long, to be like him, all through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like him. From Bethlehem's manger came forth the stranger. On earth I long to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like him. I want you to close your eyes with me. Lift your hands up. I want Freddie to come up here. Freddie, come up here and dismiss us. I want Freddie to come and dismiss us in a word of prayer tonight. I want you to just lift your hands. Examine yourself. See if your confidence is in God. See if you're in the faith. Ask the Lord to bless the camp meeting, to bless the people, to bless one another. Love one another, Jesus said. You know, if you love one another, you're concerned about one another. And you love in deed, not in word. To say I love and to do nothing means nothing. But to do something is proof of your love. Be concerned. If you're concerned, you'll do something. Not only for Bethlehem, but for world effort in evangelism. I ask you to do that for Jesus' sake.